You have wise men. You have kings. You have a poor couple. It's a love story. It's one of the best love stories ever. It's about a young man and a young woman, and the young woman's pregnant. And the young man is confused because he doesn't know where the baby came from. And he's told that the baby came from God. And the young woman and the young man have to trust each other and be committed in faith. It's a love story. It's a great love story. But it's also a dramatic thriller. Because remember in the story that when the wise men came into town, King Herod heard that there was a new king born. And King Herod didn't like that there was another king. And do you remember what King Herod did? So that he would not have his throne taken from him, King Herod went and he sent soldiers throughout the land and killed every baby boy up to 2 years old. It's a dramatic thriller. It's a story that explores political dynamics. It gets into politics, a king threatened by another king. It explores social dichotomies, the poor of Mary and Joseph. They were so poor, they didn't have any place to stay. But they're visited by the wise men who were rich. They were so rich that they could travel across the world. And they could bring to baby Jesus, they could bring gold to him. Richest, the poorest. But it's not merely the work of a creative literary genius. It's not just a story that was written into a book. So much more than that. You see, it's historical narrative. It's a story of history. See, this, the events of Christmas, the wise men, the shepherds, Mary and Joseph, they all really happened. The story that's in the Bible, it's filled with eyewitness details. In Luke, when Luke wrote his gospel, which most of the Christmas account is found in Luke, this is what he said to start off his story, his recording of the story. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it down for you in consecutive order. It's filled with eyewitness detail. Luke and the other writers talked to people who were there. Those people told them what they saw. They told them what happened. And it was recorded with meticulous precision. He wanted to get everything written down in absolute perfection, exactly as it happened. We have a walk-on. It's okay. Kimberly J., you can come up. That's your chair, right? That's the mom chair. But the Christmas story, being more than just a story, the Christmas story being a historical narrative, it's more than just historical data. It's not trivial information. It's not random facts about life. You see, it's also theology. Theology, it has ology at the end of it, it's a science. Just as paleontology or entomology. Theology is the study of God. It's the science of God. And the Christmas story, it's the pinnacle of theology. It's the highest level of theology because of the topics it explores. Know what the Christmas story tells us about God? Matthew says this in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. He says, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means God with us. Christmas is God with us. Jesus, being God, came down to be with us, visible face to face, so that we could know him and talk to him. At Christmas, God became a man. He became a man. John says this in John chapter 1, verse 14. He says, And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh. Jesus was a man. God became man. The Creator became the creation. Doing so, at Christmas, God set aside His glory. Paul writes about this in Philippians 2. Do you know what we're like? I'm sorry. I won't put me on you. I do not want to make you be like me. Okay? Because I just don't want to do that to you. I have too much respect for you. When someone takes credit for something I've done, or someone says they did it when I know I did it, I want people to know. I want people to look at Dan and go, wow, Dan's awesome. Can you say that? Dan's awesome. There you go. Okay, not all of you are saying it. Okay? Okay, one of my bosses from work at Walmart is here this morning, okay? She needs to know that I'm awesome, okay? So you got to say it. Dan is awesome. There you go. There you go. And I don't like it when someone doesn't think I'm awesome, and I want to show everybody that I'm as awesome as I think I am. But you know what Jesus did? Jesus set aside His glory. It says, Paul writes, although He existed as God, He did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a servant and being made in the likeness of men. Jesus became like us. And He goes, I'm going to leave heaven. I'm going to leave being with the angels. I'm going to leave the perfection of heaven, and I'm going to come down to earth. And He took on and He covered His glory in human flesh. It was a very humbling thing to do. And at Christmas, Jesus came to reconcile us to God. Paul writes about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Do you ever have a fight with your brother and sister? Yeah? Okay. Everybody just go ahead and raise your hand. There you go. Okay. They do too. All right. And when you get in a fight, maybe because, now when you get older, if you have a sister, they're going to want to use your clothes, okay? Or they're going to want to use your makeup, and you're not going to like it very much. Or your little brothers are going to get into your room and mess with your stuff. They do already, don't they? They're going, yeah, I know that. And you're going to get mad at them, and you're going to fight, and mom and dad are going to step in, and somebody's going to get in trouble, and then somebody has to say, I'm sorry. Because you've got to be friends again, and you can't be mad at each other. The Bible tells us that because we've done things that are wrong, we have a broken relationship with God. And someone needs to get our relationship back right with God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 and 19, Paul writes this, God who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their sin against them. We've all done bad things. And we've disobeyed God. And God wants us to have a relationship with Him. And He wants us to be right with Him. And so Jesus came at Christmas so that our relationship with God could be fixed. It could be fixed. To do that, He had to do something unthinkable. For 2 Corinthians chapter 5, just a couple of verses later, verse 20 says this, He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Jesus has never ever done anything wrong. He's never disobeyed God once. He is perfect. Never did He ever do anything wrong. But you know what He did? He said, God, You punish me. You punish me for what everybody in the world has done. I'll take their punishment. Because the only way that our relationship with God can come back together and we can be friends with God again is if our sin is forgiven. And for our sin to be forgiven, Jesus had to die on the cross. Because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And so Jesus came at Christmas. He took our sin and he died. He lived a life he could die, which we celebrate at Easter. And here's the thing. Here's the thing. Christmas is personal. Christmas is personal. It's about you. And it's about me. Did anybody have a present under the tree that had their name on it? Yeah. Even I did. Even Grandpa did. Had a present with my name on it. And that present was only for me. Though when I wasn't a grandpa, but I was just a grump dad. No, I'm just kidding. When I was a dad, my kids would oftentimes take control of my presents and make them their own. But dads do that, right? We do that for our kids. But I would have a name, and the only person who could open that present was me because my name was on it. The only person who could open the present that Jesus offers, forgiveness of our sin, so that we can be right with God, is you. You. Jesus didn't die on the cross for everybody. He died for you. You must respond individually. You must submit to Jesus Christ. And you must worship Jesus. Just like the shepherds did. Just like the wise men did. They had to do it on their own. We have to do it on our own. Jesus came, bringing us the gift of forgiveness and life at Christmas. But it's a gift that you and I personally have to open for ourselves. By believing in Jesus, confessing our sin to him, and asking for his forgiveness. Nobody can do that for us. We have to do that to God. We have to respond to God personally. And Jesus came at Christmas so we could do just that. You guys have been awesome. Do you guys have one more song to sing? Let me pray, and then you guys get to sing again, okay? All right. Two more songs. Two more. I thought you were going, yo, Pastor Grumpo. All right. Jesus, thank you. Thank you that we could be here on Christmas and we could celebrate, Jesus. We can celebrate your gift that you came to earth to give us forgiveness of our sin, to give us life with you. And Jesus, I pray that if there's anyone here who has not personally opened that present that you brought for them, I pray they would do that this morning by personally responding to you, just confessing you in their heart that they believe. They believe that they are separated from you, God, because of their sin. Believing and confessing in their heart that you, Jesus, came and you lived a perfect sinless life and died on a cross to take our guilt and sin on yourself for us. Jesus, I pray that we would do that this morning and we would worship you at Christmas. Jesus, thank you for the adults who got this together. Thank you for these kids who are going to be up here and sing. In your name we pray. Amen.